here, and it's a good day to be worshiping the Lord. Well, I want to review. We've been walking a journey, we've been using some chairs, and we've been asking a question. What is the greatest question? Can anyone help me? Is this a wise thing to do? Fill in the blank. I want to buy a car, I want to date this person, I want to go to this place. Fill in the blank. Is blank a wise thing to do? And if we are willing to ask that question in our journey, if we are willing to put things underneath that microscope, we could turn the lights up a little bit, it'd be great. If we can put things underneath that microscope, that is an incredibly helpful thing for us to pursue in our life. Because if we start to ask ourselves, is this a wise thing to do? We can start to avoid many problems and many trials that could afflict and affect our lives. Now, in the midst of that conversation, we have been talking about a few chairs. So let me put these chairs back out, and we will put all four out. We're going to focus on three of them today. But the first chair is the mocker chair. The mocker chair. Now, I don't think there's probably any of us here today that would sit in this chair, but the mocker chair is the chair occupied by the person who looks at other people, who looks at people making wise decisions, who looks at people seeking to make good choices, and they mock them. Ha! What an idiot! He's doing a smart thing. How stupid is that? Okay? Now, before we say people don't say that, they do say that. They do. But this chair is the chair of the mocker. He ridicules everyone to his left. He ridicules and makes fun of. Because that's what he's here for. He mocks. Now over here is the naive chair. All of us at different times sit in this chair. All of us at different times in our journey are naive. Now, the ones who tend to be most naive are the ones in their early 20s on down. And the reason for that is because they just haven't lived much life yet. They don't have a whole lot of life experience, and so they don't have a whole lot of context in which to measure things and look at things. But you can be old and gray and sit in a naive chair. You're old and gray, and you really have never had a smartphone. And you walk into the AT&T or Verizon store, and you'll be sold the X Plus because it's the most expensive phone. And you'll have no clue what to do with it. Well, you have been sold that phone because you are naive. Because a customer is not necessarily thinking, what's the best phone for them? They're thinking, what's the biggest and baddest phone that I would like to have? So all of us at different times are naive. And we still at times land in this naive chair because there's stuff we don't know, there's things we don't understand, there's experiences we still haven't experienced. And so we're brand new to some life experiences and we land in this naive chair. Then we have this chair here, the fool chair. This is when we make unwise or foolish decisions, and oftentimes these are intentional. We sit in this chair, we say, yeah, I know there's a cop next to me, but I'm trying to impress the girl next to me. I'm going to burn some rubber. Now, a young buck in the throes of early love might think that's a good idea. But all of us that are older and a little more experienced, we know what would happen. We would say, that is a foolish thing to do. Because as soon as he does that next to the police officer is going to decide to have a conversation. I don't think she'll be impressed. But we all land in this chair at different times because we choose to do some things that are foolish, unwise. And this leads to the last chair. This should be the chair we seek to sit in. Because if we learn to sit in this chair, our life is going to be so much simpler. In our life, in so many ways, will be so much fuller. Because we're going to be avoiding all of the mistakes that happen in these chairs. Now, will we avoid every mistake as we seek to live in this chair? We won't avoid every mistake. But so many mistakes of life are mistakes because of choice. They are mistakes because of decisions we make. And if we can avoid poor decisions and learn to start making good decisions, we can look backward over life and say, man, I'm so glad for what I've done, and I'm so glad for the choices I've made because they have worked out well. Now, is everything perfect? Not all the time. But when we learn to live and sit in this chair, the flow of our life is so much better. Now, this morning, the three things I want us to look at. So let's hit the first question. We have three questions we're going to look at, or three thoughts to look at. The first is this. Why have we all made some bad decisions? Is there anyone here today who has not made a bad decision? See, I could ask, has anyone made a bad decision? Then we'd be charismatic, we'd all have our hands up. Okay, which is okay, but we'd all have our hands up in the air. Because all of us have made bad decisions. Count me in, I've made bad decisions. So, how or why have we made bad decisions? If you look on the outline, you're going to see some of these things there. First of all, we make bad decisions, first of all, because we are inexperienced, because we're naive. When we were first talking about this, I talked to you about how I parked my dad's truck underneath the oak tree, or the maple tree, not the oak tree, underneath the old oak tree, underneath the maple tree. And I pulled out, and I banged the top of the cap under the bough of the tree. I was just inexperienced. Just inexperienced. Thankfully, it didn't leak. Well, let me ask this question. How do you all do the first time you purchased a car without your parents looking over your shoulder? You make a good decision, or maybe not as good a decision. You know, we go through life and we have people looking over our shoulders. And they are coaching us and helping us. But then we come to this point where we say, I can fly on my own. And we start to make some life decisions on our own. And I have a hunch you look back at some of those life decisions and you go, whew, some of them weren't so good. I could have negotiated that or planned that or organized that or structured that a little bit differently, a little bit better. Do any of you negotiate with a boss or a future boss for a job a little bit differently than you did when you're 17 and 18 years of age? You know, when we're young, we go in and we say, can I have a job? You'll give me a job? Yes! I'm going to make some money. We get older. And we go in and say, hey, I hear you're hiring. Cool. What do you pay? What are the hours? Do you have any benefits? What's your time off like? Do you have any sick time? Do we have any comp time? So like if I have personal days or personal needs, we all of a sudden, as we get a little bit older and a little bit more experienced, we start to ask different questions. Because we have learned over the course of time that there are other things to talk about, there are other insights and other questions that should be asked that will shape a good decision. It's life experience. We're not sitting in this chair anymore. We had been sitting in this chair, but now we have learned to start asking different questions. I was in a church up in North Jersey. And unbeknownst to us, our neighbor sold the property right in front of us that's connected to the main road. If we had known the property was for sale, we would have bought it. But unbeknownst to us, the person who owned the property sold it. And we're driving by one day, and this is like prime real estate, gives access up into the property, and we're seeing trees come down. And the leadership and I, we look at this and say, what's going on? And we realize that property has been sold and the person is starting to clear the ground for the hope of building houses. We can put two houses down there. Now, up to this point in time, there's a ratty, bumpy, steep road that goes up to the church. And so we get the idea, let's contact the new owners and see if we can't buy it from them. And I still remember this occasion. My board member was the owner of a multi-billion dollar company. It was a design, build, engineering firm. And so negotiating property, negotiating land, and all of that kind of stuff was a regular thing that he did. And we're in this meeting talking to the new owners of the property. And in this conversation, I open my mouth and I make a comment. And next thing I know, under the table, Mark is kicking me. Like, shh, shh, shut up. Now, he can't say that out loud, but he's kicking me. What was going on? You want to know something? I hadn't bought any property yet, and I was sitting in this chair. And he was just letting me know that I should be quiet and let someone who doesn't sit in this chair lead the conversation. Sometimes we make bad decisions because we are inexperienced, because we are naive. Sometimes there are emotionally charged conversations that motivate us to make some bad decisions. Now, let's go back to young love days. Think of some of those early boyfriends or girlfriends you maybe had. You know, those kind of experiences where you are riding the bus to school or walking to school. Woo! You get to hold their hand. Okay? And then one day, you see them talking to somebody. How dare they? Done with you! Can't we just, we're just silly. Just silly. But it's an emotional decision. We haven't thought, well, you know, she does have friends, and she has guy friends, and she has girlfriends. And she likes to talk to them. No. We just make these emotionally immature decisions because it's emotion. Have any of you ever met somebody who eats emotionally? I had a bad trip today. And they just eat. I need some comfort. Or someone who goes shopping. I've had a rough day today. It's time to get a pair of shoes, time to get a new jacket, time to get a pair of pants. Time to go. You think you're going to say that to me? Oh, I can't spend any money in the budget. Really? I just have to have a piece of plastic that says I can. I'll be back in a couple hours. Emotionally charged shopping. Or maybe a major trouble in our culture and society today. People who will drink emotionally. And I've had a bad day. I've had a rough day. I need to take the edge off. We make emotional decisions and we justify the choices and the behavior because of our emotions. Now, you go into the, you guys know I bought a truck recently. You go into a dealership, or same thing when you're doing a house hunting or other things. You know what they want you to do? They don't want you to sit down and look at the car. And they don't say to you, says, look at this car. It is top of the line. Look how functional and effective this is driving on the road. You have great high beams. You have great stopping ability. No. No, they talk to you and they say to you, isn't this a wonderful car? Sit in there. How does it feel? Oh, you look so good sitting in that car. What do you think your friends would say when they see you drive up in that Hyundai? We don't sell things because of the pragmatic, practical, logical reasons. No, we sell lots of things in our culture today because of emotion. Now, we will paint, we'll paint a little bit with logic and reason, but what we really paint it with is emotion. Y'all familiar with Roseanne Barr? I don't know if you like her or not. That's really not my interest. And we can talk about that later. That's not the purpose of this conversation. I don't remember what exactly it is that Roseanne Barr said in the spring. But she said something that was highly stupid, highly offensive. And the executives who oversaw the Roseanne show, they said to Roseanne, "You're fired. You're fired." Well, maybe that is good. But you want to know something? I looked up the Connors last night just to make sure. I looked it up. I called it up online and I just looked at it. Because that's the new show. Because they fired Roseanne, but they weren't going to fire the rest of the cast. They're going to keep the rest of the cast and they're going to do a launch of, it's no longer Roseanne, but it's going to be the Connors. And one of the things you'll see at the top, one of the blurbs from YouTube, is about a 5-minute presentation as to where the executives now are saying, "We were probably premature in firing Roseanne. We responded in an emotional manner and probably not a logical, thoughtful manner. We probably shouldn't have done that." If you're listening to the radio or TV, you might have heard that comment as well. You know, maybe we were a little premature on the decision that we made, and maybe we would have been better off at just suspending her or putting her on leave for a period of time instead of just flat out firing her. But we didn't like what she said. We had an emotional reaction. We had an emotional response, and we fired her. You would think corporate business executives would be past emotional decisions, but apparently not. Sometimes we make decisions because of emotional decisions. How about sin? Also a major contributor to bad decisions. Let me just share a couple of scriptures with you that kind of scream this out as we look at it. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 18. "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Man, pride has gotten so many people into such trouble. I know it all. I've got it figured out. I don't need their help. And it's just led to bad decisions. How about greed? Ecclesiastes 5:10. "The one who loves money will never be satisfied with wealth," or with money. "He who loves wealth will never be satisfied with his income. This is also futile." In that push and drive in life to chase the dollar. But it's not going to satisfy. How about lust? "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. When sin is full grown, it gives birth to death." It just destroys, it kills. There's a fourth reason I think we make bad decisions. We reject wise counsel. And I want to land on this a little bit, but we reject wise counsel. Now, can I tell you something? For me, this is, in the way I think, in the way I process things, listening, observing, has been one of the key ways that I have tried to avoid making bad decisions, because I've listened to what people say overwhelmingly. I have done that in my life. I'm observant. I watch things that take place, and I try to learn from the things I see. It, in some ways, just really does not compute in my thought process when someone says, I know what you're saying, but I just got to do it for myself. I got to be honest with you, for me, that's like fingernails on a chalkboard. It just kind of goes through me. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. But there are lots of people who just reject wise counsel. Well, this brings us to the next question. How do we make good decisions? How do we make good decisions? A number of things I have here. Let me just kind of walk through them. Things I'll put down. And then I want to read through some scripture and just kind of lay a foundation of scripture to come after this. Wise decision makers recognize that they don't know everything. And they seek advice from others who can fill in their knowledge gaps. Do you understand that? Wise decision makers recognize they don't know it all. And they have chosen to become listeners. They have chosen to ask for advice. They have chosen to watch and observe. They have chosen to listen. And as they watch and as they listen, they see and hear the mistakes that others make. And they say, you know, I think I'm going to do something different. Because they recognize that there are gaps in their knowledge. When Mark was kicking me under the table, he was saying to me, Andrew, there are gaps in your knowledge and understanding. There are gaps in your experience. Shut up. And I needed to be quiet. See, wise people, they seek good counsel. They don't just seek counsel. We're going to unpack this a little bit more in a few minutes, but they seek good counsel. So, you got money you want to invest? They don't go to the guy who just lost it all. They go to the guy who has figured out how to make money both in an up market and a down market. They go and have a conversation with a guy who's doing well regardless of the market they're in. That's the guy you want to talk to. But if you're only going to talk to the guy who knows how to make money in a good market, but he loses everything he's got in a bad market, you want to avoid that guy like the plague. So you don't want to just seek counsel, you want to seek good counsel, good advice. Now I'll tell you a lesson that Jonah and I learned. I don't encourage you to chew on this. Sleep on your major decisions. Can I tell you, it saved us a bunch of problems. But I can think of one time in particular we didn't sleep on a decision. And I'm still paying for that dumb timeshare. This year our dues are due. This paid off, but our annual dues are due this year. Now, thankfully, we didn't get the every year one. We stupidly got the other year one. We should have slept on that one. We should have taken a night to process through that one. And it's amazing what happens when you go home and you have a conversation and you start to weigh the reality and you get past the emotion of the moment and you start to let the reality of the situation kind of perk down and filter in. Taking a night, taking a day, taking a week to pray over major decisions for us has served us incredibly well. Now, wise decision makers also seldom make a decision that their spouse opposes. Do you understand that? Wise decision makers seldom make a decision their spouse opposes. If I'm making a decision that Joan is totally opposed to, I'm just being stupid and pig-headed. Just flat out straight. Just paint that big LL right here. When I'm doing stuff that Joan is just totally opposed to, it's just really dumb. That's when you know Andrew is really being dumb. Because wise decision makers seldom make good decisions when their wife is opposed to the decisions that are being made. Now let's walk through some scripture. Listen what the, and this is lessons from Proverbs. And now I'm going to talk about Proverbs. Solomon was God gave Solomon incredible wisdom, one of the wisest men alive, ever. But we're going to look in a few minutes that he also made some incredibly stupid decisions. But let the wise also hear and gain instruction, and let the discerning acquire guidance. Acquire guidance. Pause for a second. If you're taking a journey with someone and the person is your guide, but they have never been there before, are they much of a guide? No. They're just taking a journey with you. They're a companion, but really not much of a guide. A guide is someone who has been there before, has now come back, and is showing you how to get to the destination. Yeah, knowledge. They have knowledge. They have understanding. A wise person hears and gains instruction, and he lets the discerning gains, acquires guidance. Letting someone who has been there before speak into their life. Proverbs 9, verse 9. Give instruction to a wise person, and he will become wiser still. Teach a righteous person, and he will add to his learning. Now, let's kind of put some of these things in context. What happens over here for the person that's being foolish? They're making life decisions. And they're not going to talk to people who've been there before. They're just going to blaze the trail. The person who is sitting in this chair is not seeking instruction. They're not seeking good insight. They're choosing to make decisions based upon their limited scope of knowledge and understanding. Person over here. This person says, hey, have you been there yet? Do you understand the destination where I'm trying to get to? Is there stuff that you can say to me and suggest to me that would help me to get to the destination I desire? Can you kind of speak into that? So, because that would be incredibly helpful. So I want to know the people on your team who have been there. Those are the people I want to talk to. If you haven't been here, I really appreciate your willingness to help. But I would ask you to kind of create space for people who have been there, because those are the people I really want to talk to, because they know how to get to where I want to go. Those are the people who have counsel and wisdom and insight that can speak into my life, that can instruct me and help me to get there. Can you have those people speak to me? And then he listens. So the person sitting in this chair not only gets that counsel, not only gets that advice, but then he actually listens. And he allows the things that he is hearing, he allows that counsel to speak into the decision that he makes. See, that's wisdom. He might be sitting in his chair with a lack of knowledge, but he has a choice in this chair: to blaze a trail or to talk to those who have blazed the trail and then modify his path according to what they say. Proverbs 12, verse 14, 15. The way of the fool is right in his own opinion. But the one who listens to advice is wise. Bullheaded. Determined. Stubborn. Closed ears. Open to advice, listening, seeking counsel. Proverbs 13:10, with pride comes only conceit, but wisdom is with the well-advised. Pride comes only with contention. That's amazing. You talk to a person who's proud, and they will argue with you about good choices, and they will tell you why you're wrong. Because they have figured it all out, and they've got all the answers. Know what blows me away? The companies that are doing incredibly well, the companies that are incredibly successful, that bring in consultants. It blows me away. You have companies that are multi-million dollar companies, and they bring in consultants, and they sit down with consultants, and they say to them, these are the things we're trying to do. These are the things we're trying to accomplish. This is how we've done things in the past. This is how we have done things, and we've been successful in the past. But can you speak into us the things that we're seeking, the things that we're thinking? Are those the things that are still working today? Or are there other things going on that we need to be informed of so that we can continue to be successful, so that we can continue to move forward and make ground? What's amazing to me is how many multi-million dollar companies continue to hire consultants to speak into the process of decision making. And they choose to get good advice. Current, new advice that's informed. Why? Because they want to make a wise decision. Plans fail when there is no counsel, but with abundant advisors, they are established. Listen to advice and receive discipline. Then you may become wise by the end of your life. You know what amazes me? The number of people who sit in this chair who choose not to live disciplined lives. And they wonder why things don't work well. But it's because they have chosen not to live a disciplined life. They haven't chosen to live with boundaries, self-imposed boundaries. And I've got to tell you, the wise person lives with self-imposed boundaries, not the boundaries that someone else imposes. Because if someone else is imposing the boundaries, as soon as those boundaries are removed, they're going to run amok because they don't have any discipline. But it's learning that self-discipline, learning to discipline oneself. But the fool doesn't want to do that. The fool does not want to discipline their lives. They don't want to say no. They're constantly saying yes to their wants and their desires. That's the fool. The disciplined person is the wise person. Person who is willing to put boundaries on their life and to say no to certain things because they know that if they say yes, it'll undermine their goals and objectives. That's the wise person. The fool rejects discipline. The wise person applies it to themselves. So all of us have made bad decisions. We can make good decisions. But why do we push back? Which is the third area. Why at times do we push back on wise decision making? Why do we do it? I wrote down three things that stand out to me. Number one, we say to ourselves, this is my choice. Again, this partially is an issue of pride, but this is my choice. And my choice is not necessarily going to affect others. It's my choice. And I talked about Solomon and how God made Solomon incredibly wise, and yet the reality is that Solomon did some incredibly foolish things in his life. Let me read about it. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 26 to 33. Another rebel leader was Jeroboam, son of Nebat, one of Solomon's own officials. He came from the town of Zeraath in Ephraim, and his mother was Zeruah, a widow. Now pause here for a second. Solomon dealt with a number of people that were rebel leaders. And this is one of them, and this is a story. And this is the person who became the king of the northern tribes. This is a story behind his rebellion. Solomon was rebuilding the supporting terraces and repairing the walls of the city of his father David. Jeroboam was a very capable young man, and when Solomon saw how industrious he was, he put him in charge of the labor force from the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, the descendants of Joseph. One day, as Jeroboam was leaving Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah from Shiloh met him along the way. Ahijah was wearing a new cloak. The two of them were alone in a field, and Ahijah took hold of the new cloak he was wearing and tore it into 12 pieces. Then he said to Jeroboam, "Take 10 of these pieces, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I'm about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon, and I will give 10 of the tribes to you. But I will leave him one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. For Solomon has abandoned me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites. He has not followed my ways and done what is pleasing in my sight. He has not obeyed my decrees and regulations as David his father did." In the flow of Solomon's life, he said, "I'm going to make my decisions. I'm going to change some of the routines of my life, and I'm going to disregard some of the things that God has said, and I'm going to choose a different path than the one that God wanted me to take. It's my choice to make, and it's not going to affect anybody." Except that it led to the division and sundering of the kingdom he led. And it was never restored to what it was. See, at times in our pride and our arrogance, we say, these are my choices to make. These are my decisions to make. And besides, who is it going to affect? And we never know. We're never fully in a position as we are making decisions to fully understand the ramifications of the choices we make. And with pride and arrogance, Solomon made choices that destroyed the heritage that he left to his son. How about his son? Let's talk about his son for a second. Because we seek counsel to support our wants instead of seeking wisdom. Have you ever done that? You say, okay, I'll ask advice. I'll seek some counsel. And so we talk to those who think like us, who act like us. We talk to those people who will validate our desires instead of seeking wisdom. There's a big difference between seeking validation and seeking counsel. Big difference between seeking validation and seeking wisdom. Solomon ruled in Jerusalem over all Israel for 40 years. 1 Kings chapter, beginning at chapter 11, verse 42. When he died, he was buried in the city of David, named for his father. Then his son Rehoboam became the next king. Rehoboam went to Shechem, where all Israel had gathered to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard of this, he returned from Egypt, for he had fled to Egypt to escape from King Solomon. The leaders of Israel summoned him, and Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel went to speak with Rehoboam. "Your father was a hard master," they said. "Lighten the harsh labor demands and heavy taxes that your father imposed on us. Then we will be your loyal subjects. Excuse me. Rehoboam replied, give me 3 days to think this over. Then come back for my answer. So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam discussed the matter with the older men who had counseled with his father, Solomon, with his father Solomon. What is your advice? He asked. How should I answer these people? The older counselors replied, if you are willing to be a servant to these people today and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your loyal subjects. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the older men and instead asked the opinion of the young men who had grown up with him and were now his advisors. What is your advice? He asked them. How should I answer these people who want me to lighten the burdens imposed by my father? The young men replied, this is what you should tell those complainers who want a lighter burden. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Yes, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I am going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with scorpions. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to hear Rehoboam's decision, just as the king had ordered. But Rehoboam spoke harshly to the people, for he rejected the advice of the older counselors and followed the counsel of his younger advisors. He told the people, my father laid a heavy burden on you, but I'm going to make that even heavier. And my father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with scorpions. So the king paid no attention to the people. This turn of events was the will of the Lord, for it fulfilled the Lord's message to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, to the prophet Ahijah from Shiloh. And when all of Israel realized that the king had refused to listen to them, they responded, down with the dynasty of David. We have no interest in the son of Jesse. Back to your homes, O Israel. Look out for your own house, O David. So the people of Israel returned home. But Rehoboam continued to rule over the Israelites who lived in the towns of Judah. King Rehoboam sent Adoniram, who was in charge of the forced labor, to restore order, but the people of Israel stoned him to death. When this news reached King Rehoboam, he quickly jumped into his chariot and fled to Jerusalem. And to this day, the northern tribes of Israel have refused to be ruled by a descendant of David. And when the people of Israel learned of Jeroboam's return from Egypt, they called an assembly and made him king over all Israel. So only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the family of David. What did Jeroboam do? He didn't seek wise counsel. He sought counsel that validated what he wanted to do. And it cost him dearly. See, in the flow of decision-making, we push back on seeking counsel. We push back on seeking advice because sometimes we really want to pursue the unwise decision. We really want to do the wrong thing. And we know it's wrong. But it's really what we want to do. So instead of looking for counsel and advice to make a good decision, we look for counsel and advice that justifies the choice we want to make. And that validates our agenda. And again, it lands on you. Do you want to be wise? Or do you want to be foolish? One more. From Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We already know what others will say. We already know. But again, kind of like what we were just saying a little bit by seeking advice, but we already know what we want to do, so we don't seek advice, and we don't put ourselves in a context where someone is going to tell us we're wrong. Okay, now show of hands. I like being told I'm wrong. Or, I like being told that what I'm thinking is a really bad idea. None of us like that. None of us like that. And so because I know they're going to tell me it's a stupid thing to do, because I know they're going to tell me you shouldn't be doing that, it's really not a good idea, I don't ask for advice. I don't seek counsel. I just do what I want to do because I know what they're going to tell me and I don't want to hear it. So why do we push back on wise decision making? Because we don't want to be told we're wrong. We want to be proud. We want to be stubborn. My challenge to you is this. Overwhelmingly, when we ask, is this, whatever it is, a wise thing to do? That process is often, if we're following it correctly, is followed by seeking and following wise counsel. Is this a wise thing to do? What do you think? What do you think? Do you think this is a good idea? Now, we seek wise counsel in a number of different areas. We seek wise counsel by going to Scripture and reading Scripture. And we listen to what Scripture has to say. We listen to what the Bible has to say. And we put that in our filter of choices. We put that into the filter of the decision we're making. And we say, okay, I hear what the Bible says. And the Bible says, probably shouldn't do it. Sometimes we put in the filter of people who have been to that destination before. We go to people who have been to that destination before and we say, I'm thinking about doing X, Y, and Z. What do you think? And what will often happen is they'll say, well, this is what you should avoid. These are some of the things you should do. And we sit there, we listen to that. But sometimes the fool is going to say, well, I know you've been there and you've done it before, but fooey on you. I'm going to do what I want. The wise person is going to listen. Boils down to this. The key to learning to make a wise decision when we ask, is this a wise thing to do? It's learning to listen. Can I tell you the last voice we often, when we are committed to making an unwise decision that we shut off? We seek wisdom. And God whispers in our ear, don't do it. Or God says,
go left. Don't go right. Don't go straight. Go left.
And we know the prodding of the Lord. And we have learned to hear the voice of God in our lives. And yet we come to this crossroad and we debate with ourselves whether we should go straight or right. When we know clearly that God is prodding us and saying to us we should go left. Wisdom learns to listen to the voice of God. And so when we get to the intersection, we're putting a blinker on. At least 150 feet before we get there. Because we're not getting to the intersection to think. We're getting to the intersection already having decided which way to go because we are listening. See, that's the challenge. It's really learning to listen. Learning to listen to advice, learning to listen to counsel, and learning to listen to the voice of God as He speaks into our lives. And when we learn to listen, it really helps us to figure out how to make wise decisions. Now, I said to you earlier, I have been wired to listen. It's just my wiring. But man, some of you are not wired to listen. Can I encourage you to have a real serious conversation with yourself? Can I encourage you, as you have that conversation with yourself, to stand in front of the mirror. Serious. Stand in front of the mirror. Use your name as you look yourself in the eye. Pick on myself here. Andrew, listen. I know you don't want to listen. I know you want to try things out and figure it out on your own. But Andrew, if you learn to listen, it will help you to avoid so many mistakes. It's not how you're wired, but try it. Just try it and see if listening works. If you're not wired to listen, you need to have that kind of conversation with yourself. You need to sit down and have a heart-to-heart conversation with yourself, and I would do it with a mirror. That way you can't avoid making eye contact with yourself. Because learning to listen will help you save a boatload of trouble when you start to ask the question, is this a wise thing to do? Let's pray together. Father, as we walk this journey, Father, we desire to be wise. And yet, Father, the tension at times in the journey of being wise is heavy. Because, Father, we are inclined and wired at different times to take a radically different path. Father, help us really to learn to listen. Help us to really learn to be honest with ourselves in this conversation so that we don't take the fool path, but rather we take the wise path. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.